the author of Hebrews tells a young, struggling church that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness is the fight against sin that is a worthy endeavor for all Christians, and it is a key to living the Christian life. You are called to holiness. You are called to fight against sin. John Bunyan, in his book Holy War, that I've referenced before, I've said before that I actually like Holy War a little better than Pilgrim's Progress. And in Holy War, he talks about the battle for a city called Mansoul. And in that fight for Mansoul, the fight begins and ends with Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And sin is shown to be the great enemy of the Christian, as well as the church. And Bunyan, speaking as Christ in the book, his name is Prince Emmanuel in the book, he says, Prince Emmanuel says to the city of Mansoul, he says, "Oh, my Mansoul, I have lived, I have died, I live, and I will die no more for you. I live that you may not die. I pray for you. I will fight for you. I will do you good. Nothing can hurt you but sin. Nothing can grieve me but sin. Nothing can make you base before your foes but sin. Take heed of sin, my Mansoul." You see, sin is the great enemy of the Christian. And we need to ask ourselves the question, are we fighting sin? Are you fighting sin? As you think about that city in which you live, the city of Mansoul, is Jesus Christ there pleading with you, telling you to fight sin? Are you pursuing holiness in the Christian life? This morning we're looking at Mark chapter 9, verses 44 through 50. And the Lord Jesus gives this very dramatic and very drastic description of what fighting sin is to look like in the Christian life. He says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter life crippled with two hands than go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter life lame with two feet than to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. For it is better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." You see in this text, what Jesus is doing is he is calling on the disciples and calling on you to fight sin. He's calling on you to take sin seriously and to take holiness seriously in your life. Now, before we really unpack the text, what I would like you to note is that Jesus here is speaking specifically to the disciples. He's not giving a teaching to the greater crowd. As we've seen, he goes back and forth, doesn't he? Private teaching with the disciples, teaching with the crowd. Why does that matter? Why is that context important? Well, it is important because what Jesus is doing here is not giving an evangelistic message telling the community how they are to get to heaven. He's not saying, if you want to get to heaven, These are the works that you do. This is how you fight. This is the radical nature of trying to get to heaven. He's not talking to the unbeliever. He's talking to those that are in Christ. He's talking to the disciples, those that have already come to believe and trust in Christ as the Messiah. And then when we believe and we trust, then that fight against sin begins. You're made right with God by believing in Jesus Christ and receiving Him by faith. And then the life of what we call sanctification begins. So justification and sanctification, we use those words a lot, don't we? Justification, how you are made right with God, how you are justified before God. You can hear the word justice in the word. And then sanctify or sanctification, you can hear sanct as in holy. You think of saints like Santa Anna, right? And that holiness or being made holy is at the root of our sanctification. Question 77, something you may want to, in our larger catechism, something you may want to study later in the day. And it asks this really great question: what's the difference between justification and sanctification? You know, we're prone to think that God will love us when we do good and that we will not be saved if we don't do good. And yet the scriptures tell us that we are justified by faith and then we are sanctified. Then the process begins. Then the killing of sin begins. So in your fight against sin, the Word of God tells us that you are given grace to subdue sin, to fight sin. And this is what Jesus is telling you here. As he says, cut it off, throw it out, salt it. He's telling you to fight sin. He's telling you to pursue holiness. Now, I want to begin with our first heading, which I'll call the warning to fight sin. The warning to fight sin. Look in verse 44 and then verse 48. Jesus mentions hell, doesn't he? And he mentions hell here in this text because hell is a great warning against the life of sin. And it is a great warning that is to stand in the face of all of those that refuse to fight sin. He says that you are to cut off and you are to tear out, which we'll come to later, because it's better to be to go into life or into the kingdom maimed than to go into hell with two hands or two eyes or two feet. We don't often talk about hell, do we? And when we think about hell, we often make this distinction when we talk about justification and sanctification. We're not in sanctification. It's not normal for us in the way that we think, or at least the way that I think, to talk about hell. We think about hell over in this category of those that are saved and those that are not saved. But what Jesus does is he places hell before the eyes of the people of God, that we may look into the terrors of hell as an encouragement for us to pursue holiness. That's what we saw in Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 is this call for the people of God to sanctify themselves, to pursue holiness. And then Isaiah says, look over here, the people of God will look upon those that eat pigs and eat mice and that are the ones that are in the fire that is not quenched and being consumed by the worm that does not die. And Isaiah uses that for the church to look at the pursuit of holiness. And that's what Jesus here does too. He puts that warning in front of you, not because he could pull the rug out from under you and say, whoops, now you're not a Christian, now you're going to hell. He puts it there so that you will see the heinousness of sin, the seriousness of sin, when you look at what sin is capable of, when you look at sin and its fullness of fruit, it is hell. Again, I mentioned that we don't talk about hell very often, but hell is a reality. Hell is mentioned and talked about over 160 times in the scriptures. That's quite a few times. And it is the Lord Jesus that speaks about hell the most. 70 discussions concerning hell are from Jesus. Almost half of every time that it's mentioned in the scriptures comes with just within the four gospels as Jesus Christ speaks about hell. So it is a real place as much as heaven is a real place. And Jesus tells us that hell was created for the devil and his angels. He doesn't tell us that here. He tells us that in Matthew. Hell is a place for punishment where the justice of God is forever poured out on those that sin against him. That's a warning to us. Again, not a warning because anyone in Christ is going there, but it's a warning to see how serious sin is. One time, R.C. Sproul wisely noted that hell is not a place of cruelty. Sometimes we think about that, don't we? We think, isn't it cruel that God would send people to hell? And people have this tendency to look at God, a God that would send people to hell, as maybe you look at the neighbor child that is abusive to animals. You say, that's cruel. Why would someone do that? And Sproul argues that hell is not a place of cruelty, but a place of perfect justice. Perfect justice against sin. So there's a sense in which your sin is worthy of hell. And those who are outside of Christ, that will be the justice that they receive. But here Jesus goes on in his warning to give some descriptors of hell. Verse 44 and verse 48, he talks about unquenchable fire in a place where the worm does not die. And we read that from the book of Isaiah as these descriptions of hell, this place where the worm will continue to gnaw and the fires of justice will burn eternally. These descriptors are fearful, aren't they? These descriptors are intended to make us look at our own fight of sin and say, if this is what hell is capable of, I ought to pursue holiness. Francis Turretin, speaking of the descriptions of hell, says that the various phrases by which infernal punishments are described are to be understood not so much properly as allegorically. When they are expressed by outer darkness, the worm, the gnashing of teeth, the chains of darkness, the lake of brimstone, prison, the gulf, future punishments are represented by these, which in other respects agree neither with the condition of our souls nor with each other, but all of them set the most sad and painful condition of the wicked. For the same reason, a metaphorical fire is to be understood, if heavenly goods are depicted under symbols of the most delightful things, why should we not think that the Spirit employ equally figurative terms in the description of opposite evils, so that the most dire torments, which is want to create the most intense pain. So these are images that are intended to make you think about the torment and the justice and the sadness and the darkness and the suffering and the pain. And again, that's put before us not because Jesus will lose any of his people. If we are in Christ, we are secure. But Jesus is using this so that we would see the heinousness of sin, the seriousness with which you are called to fight sin. Jesus says, fight sin. And in that call to fight against sin, he gives you more than just a warning. He shows you also the value of fighting sin. That's our second heading, the value of fighting sin. Look at 49 and 50. And maybe 49 and 50 seem a little disconnected to you. You know, Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, if your eye causes you to sin. And then he's like, salt's good. You say, whoa, where did that come from? What's the connection? The connection is that Jesus is showing you the value of fighting sin. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. See, congregation, salt is for purifying, isn't it? And salt is for preserving. Salt is of great value for the preservation of food. And it has great value as a cleanser. And it stands as a symbol for that which is lasting and preserved and always stable. Remember when Lot's wife turned to salt, that pillar that stood there, stood as a testimony forever. That was the intention. This is a forever testimony. And that's what salt is intended here for, is preservation and purity. Congregation, purify yourself. Seek holiness with the help of the Spirit of God. And with your face in the Word of God, seek purity. Throw off sin, Jesus says. Allow the salt of the Scriptures, allow the salting by the Holy Spirit, make its way deep within your soul for that preservation, for that purity. You see, holiness is a garment that you are called to wear, that I am called to wear. It's a garment that is to be worn by the Christian, this salty garment. And the neighbors look on and they say, oh, look at the salty garment. And your co-workers look on and your friends look on and your family looks on. And what they see is that your life reflects the holiness of the Scriptures, and that is preserving and it is purifying. Jesus asks in the Sermon on the Mount as well as here, what good is salt that has lost its saltiness? And if we're thinking about salt in the context of the Christian and that purity and that that holiness that is reflected and the preservation that is there. If we're thinking about salt in that context, I would ask you the question, have you met Christians that have lost their saltiness? Or maybe you're sitting here today and you can reflect on your life and you can say, you know, at one time my Christian life was marked by this desire for holiness and this desire to pursue Jesus and this desire to love his word. And now there's no saltiness left. I think we all know Christians like that. I remember in college meeting a friend's mother who told me that me and my group of friends reminded her a lot of herself when she was in college. And this woman had very little interest in the Christian life. I mean, she said she was a Christian. She went to church. But there was very little interest in the things of God. And what she was saying is, there was a time when I was zealous too. But that is gone. Friends, Jesus here calls us to pursue holiness. He calls us to that life of looking unto Jesus and pursuing him. There are those that become dull and weak and without much that adorns their profession of faith. And again, that doesn't mean that they're not Christians. But Jesus would say that their value in the world is being diminished. Maybe you have become that. Maybe you are salt that has lost its saltiness. And the encouragement for you is to repent, to be salty. It's kind of a funny phrase. Be salty. To throw off that sin, to be cleansed and purified, and to be that preservative that Christ here calls you to be. Because you know, even experientially, that when you are not fighting sin, you lose that. And you may be in the process of losing that. And Jesus says, be salt. There's great value in that salt. We sang from Psalm 32. David there knows the value of repentance and how that brings a freshness and a newness. Psalm 51, the same experience. That when that repentance occurs, there's a freshness and a watering that occurs within the people of God. There is great value in pursuing holiness. Value for your own life and value for those that would look upon your life. Christian, be salt. Be that salt. Be at peace with one another. Pursue holiness together. And again, this is encouragement. It's not admonishment. It's saying there's great value here. But there's one other component to salt that I think is important to discuss. Salt is also used in the Old Testament for preparation for sacrifice, isn't it? Leviticus chapter 2. Every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. That's like the cardinal rule of the cook, right? Everything is to be seasoned properly. And here, even in Leviticus 2, all of the offerings that are brought up to the Lord are to be properly seasoned, and it is called the salt of the covenant. And all of your offerings are to be salted. And Jesus says, be that. Be that salt. You see, congregation, your whole life is a sacrificial life. Your entire life is to be you climbing upon that altar. As you climb out of bed in the morning, you are to climb onto the altar to offer your life as a sacrifice. The Apostle Paul says that we are living sacrifices, doesn't he? That our whole life is to be a life where we are salt and we're salted and preparing and constantly being prepared to be that sacrifice unto the Lord, that sweet savor. You live your life unto the glory of God, and in a sense that smoke comes up to the proverbial nose of God, and it hits him as a sweet smelling savor. My heart I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. That was the motto of John Calvin in his personal seal. It was a really crude hand with a really crude medieval heart that was being held, and at the bottom in Latin it said promptly and sincerely. Congregation, not only your heart, but your mind and your will and your whole life seasoned with salt. You are called to be a living sacrifice. And the scriptures call you to this, even this renewal, again and again and again. And again, friends, I want to underscore that this is not works righteousness. This is not do this so that you can become a Christian. And if you're hearing that, please do whatever it takes to adjust that, to tune that in your mind, that you're not hearing Pastor Nathan saying, this is what I must do to be a Christian. What you do to be a Christian is that you rest in Christ and His finished work, and you look to Him, and then you're walking in holiness. You're walking in sanctification. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, I fail every day, Pastor Nathan. Does that mean I'm not a Christian and I need to be seeking to be justified? No, I fail every day again and again and again. And you will fail every day again and again and again. And the salt that you're called to be here is that your life is to be seasoned, and daily you're placing yourself upon that altar. Daily. Hourly, even minute by minute, fight sin. Fight that sin that easily besets you. What is that sin that you're constantly repenting over? That sin again and again that you're repenting for? Keep salting. Keep salting. There's great value there. Climb on that altar and season your life and fight sin. Because the Christian life is worth fighting for, isn't it? The Christian life is worth living, even in the midst of discouragements. We are called to fight sin, and there's great value in that fight. But I want you to see one more thing. And this is going back to what Jesus started with. Verses 44, 45, 47. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Thirdly, this morning, Jesus tells you of the process of fighting sin. The process of fighting sin. Jesus says that you are to be living lives where you are killing sin. Cut it off. Tear it out. We call this mortification. Mortification, the killing of sin in your life. Now, it's interesting that Jesus would use this language before the disciples. You know, cut off and tear out. It's extreme. It's supposed to be extreme. It's supposed to be, you're supposed to hear it and say, that's wild. That's radical. You're even, in a sense, supposed to be offended by it. And I say that because in the ancient world, it was the Jewish people that cared for the preservation of the body. The body was something sacred. The body was something that was to be cared for and preserved. You know, you read the Old Testament and there are a lot of laws against the marking and the cutting of the body, aren't there? And that is because the flesh in which you live is sacred. We're not those that would say your soul is important and your body doesn't matter. We would say the body and the soul together make up the human that is in the image of God. Both of these things are important to us as Christians. So when the disciples would hear, if your hand causes you to sin, just chop it off. And if your feet cause you to sin, just cut them off. And if your eyes cause you to sin, you just tear them out. See, that is extreme. It is radical. But Jesus is saying this not because he wants you to take it literally. Otherwise, we would be handless, footless, eyeless Christians. He wants you to see the seriousness of sin and the measures to which you are to go to mortify sin, to kill sin. You get rid of it. You remove it out of your life. And what that means for you is that there is radical work to do in your sanctification. And for some, that will look different than others. We have different struggles with sin, and we're to look at that and we're to say, what is that radical nature of mortification, of killing sin, that Jesus would have me to do with this sin? And Jesus uses hand, feet, eyes. Why is that? These are the means by which we sin. We sin with our hands. We sin with our feet as we go. We sin with our eyes as we look. And again, Jesus is not being literal here. You remember that Peter sinned against Jesus with his mouth. He denies Jesus three times. Peter does not remove his tongue because he has sinned. There are those that in the history of Christianity have attempted to be literal. This is not what Christ is doing. Christ is showing you, again, the radical nature by which you are to kill sin. If you look at sin and you say, what is the process by which this sin should be removed from my life? You are to think radically about that. You are to think about how to cut it off, how to tear it out, how to remove it from your life in your pursuit of holiness. And again, not because you want to be made right with God, but because you are right with God. Holiness requires radical separation from sin. And again, we see that all through the Old Testament. That is the big lesson of the life of the Hebrew, is that holiness is radically different from life in the world. Well, we don't eat pork. We don't eat certain seafoods. Why? Because holiness is different. We don't mix garment. We don't mix materials in our garments. We don't have 70-30 blends in our clothing. Why? Because holiness is radically different. There's separation. We don't have leaven in our home or yeast in our home during certain seasons of the year. Well, why is that? Because holiness is different. It's radical. There's separation. You see, the Jews and the people of God today are called to live lives separate. And that doesn't mean that you look different. Nobody knew looking at you today on your way to church that you were Reformed Presbyterians. Nobody knew even that you were Christians by the way that you look. But if you go to, say, Sherman Oaks on a Saturday morning, you see separation, don't you? But what Jesus is doing here is he's saying that separation of holiness, what holiness is it is the separation of sin and the ability of sin from the believer. It is that tearing away of sin. Jesus is showing you this process. Remove sin. Kill sin. John Owen famously said, to be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And you might say, well, Pastor Nathan, I'm weak. My faith is weak. I struggle here. I see my sin, and that makes me doubt if I'm a Christian. You say, I'm unable to do this. I could never do it. I could never fight sin like you're encouraging me to fight sin. I look at others' lives and I see holiness, and I look at my own heart and I don't see that. I see darkness. I don't see that pursuit or even that love of holiness. What would you say about that, Pastor Nathan? If I said I am unable to fight sin, if that's your question, listen carefully, because I would agree with you. You can't do this. You are unable to do this. Only the power of the Holy Spirit is able to mortify sin in your life, this killing of sin and killing what the Apostle Paul would later call the flesh. Only the Spirit of God is strong enough to put to death the old man being that sin nature that lives in you. Again, John Owen says, set faith at work on Christ for the killing of your sin. His blood is the great sovereign remedy for sin-sick souls. Live in this, and you will die a conqueror. Yet you will, through the good providence of God, live to see your lust dead at your feet. What is the remedy for the sin-sick soul? It is the Holy Spirit pouring out the application of the blood of Jesus Christ onto your life. Friends, that's beautiful. It's beautiful, and it's a beautiful encouragement, because what it does is it removes from me and it removes from you the working and the working and the working and the working. And it's a resting, it's a looking to Christ and saying, pour out that blood, apply that blood to my sin-sick soul, that I may have the strength to fight sin. You see, faith is the way you mortify sin. You must come to it by faith. It's not a work that's done on your own strength. It is a resting work. Put your faith to work and believe in the finished work that Christ has done on the cross. Let Christ kill that sin. And that's freeing, isn't it? It's freeing because the process is to look to the Holy Spirit for the strength of the Spirit, and to look to the blood of Christ that covers, and then we walk and we walk and we walk by faith. And then you may expect relief, because the blood of Christ is enough. And the Spirit is strong. And we trust. This is the process of killing sin. And friends, this path of life, this path of sanctification, it is a slow path. It is a tedious path. It is often an uphill path. And that means it's slow and it's laborious. But it's worth it. Walk that path and kill sin in your life, dear Christian. Cut off, tear out by the power of the Spirit. You see, this process of fighting sin is a lifelong process, one that looks to Christ and one that walks by faith. Sin is a serious trouble in the Christian life. And Jesus says, consider the warning. Look to what sin has done, even to the Savior. Look to hell, the one who has suffered the pains of hell. And then be salt. Be that living sacrifice. Live that salted life. Have that value of holiness, that value of climbing daily upon the altar. And lastly, be in the business of killing sin. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. And know that this is only done by the power of the Spirit as you look to Jesus Christ. Congregation, fight sin unto the glory of God. Amen.